Sundays ago, when I was here with you last, Jesus had asked his disciples a very pointed question. They had come off a very powerful streak in ministry, and he had asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had responded. And then he turns the table on them. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" Because it doesn't really matter what the world says about Jesus. What matters to the world is what we say about Jesus, in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. And he really kind of, I thought about this, did the disciples think that he changed the rules in the middle of the game? Imagine if you went in at halftime from a basketball game, and when you came back out, they go, "Hey, at halftime we changed the rules. You only get 3 players and the other team gets 5. Because Jesus gives them this instruction: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day." Now let me ask you this question. When you receive bad news, does that tend to make everything behind the bad news just turn into like Charlie Brown's teacher? Because Jesus says that I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to die, but they didn't hear that. It turned into Charlie Brown's teacher, "and be raised up on the third day," he said. And then a little further down he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, we mentioned that taking up the cross at this time in human history meant you were dead. No one took up the cross and then walked off from it. And they began to process this. Jesus says he's going to be killed. And then they went to Charlie Brown's teacher. And then, "By the way, I'm going to be killed and you have to take up your cross," translation, "and you must die too." Now that's a steep price for that particular commitment, is it? So Jesus has amped up the commitment level. It's not just being around, and it's not just feeling good, and it's not just doing good. There's a price to be paid in following Christ, but there's a price to be paid by the Christ that we might actually follow him. Because if Christ can't save us, then why should we follow him at all? Amen? Amen. All right. I've been thinking I might need to coach on what amen means. Because I might need to coach it out. All right, let's pick up. "Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray." Now, in the calendar of events, this is about a week, give or take a little bit. I can't tack it down to a hard number. But it's about a week, maybe a little more than a week, ahead of his crucifixion. So if you can get in your mind, this is about a week or so. So what is happening is he's closing his great Galilean ministry. He went up north. He spent some time with them. Now he went up on the mountain, and he took these 3 apostles with him to spend time. Now up on the mountain, they went up there for rest, because Jesus, being all God, was also all human. And he needed rest, and the apostles needed rest. And this place would give them a sense of seclusion. He needed to get away for a little bit to rest and spend time with his disciples. And so this would be a good thing. Now, what's interesting about this, and you'll see it more in a minute, is he went up on the mountain. Now, how many of you guys are mountain people? How many are ocean people? Give me a mountain every day. Because at the ocean, you know what you always do? Sweat. Unless it's the Oregon coast. Now, Oregon coast I'll take all day and twice on Sunday. So he went up for rest. He went up for fellowship. And he takes Peter, James, and John. You remember those were the 3 he took in when he resurrected Jairus' daughter. We see these 3. And this is not favoritism. But Jesus has a plan and a purpose. And he's mentoring these 3. Now, what's interesting about these 3 is these are kind of the battery that turns over the engine. Peter, you know Peter. Peter's always got something to say. He's always got 2 opinions about 1 topic. And then James and John are brothers, and they're known as the sons of thunder. Now, how would you like that? Tonight, we have Peter and the sons of thunder. I mean, that sounds almost like a band, doesn't it? But these 3 will be highly important and essential in the purposes of God moving forward. They spend time in prayer. Now, we again, this isn't a message on prayer, but we cannot ever underemphasize prayer. That time that we focus our mind's attention, our heart's affection on the Lord and spend time with Him. And I heard a great teacher one time say this, if Jesus needed to spend time in prayer, then so do we. Seems pretty good. So they spent time in prayer and discipleship. Jesus taught them and discipled them ahead of what was coming. Verse 29. And while he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Now, what we're about to see is an event called the Transfiguration of Christ. Have you ever seen something that you tried to describe to someone else and you just couldn't describe it? Now, what that may be can be a lot of things, but I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out how to describe to you something that I have not yet seen myself, but can imagine what it must have been like, the Transfiguration. And so what we see is in the Bible, you'll see a couple of occasions where there's a similar act, not the same as, but a similar. In Exodus chapter 34, it says this, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, with God. When Moses was coming down off the mountain, carrying the tablets, the law, he had this glow about him. He had this radiance about him. And it was there because he had spent time in the presence of God. And so we see a second time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. Now this is Stephen. Stephen was the first deacon. He was also martyred for the faith. He was being he was on trial, quote unquote, air bunnies on that, and he would later be stoned to death with the apostle Paul, who was Saul time in the audience, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. There was a radiance about him because of the radiance of God in him and through him. And so what has happened here is as Jesus is spending time with God the Father, what happens is the glory of God begins to shine through him. Now, we need to understand that Jesus did not abandon, did not forfeit, did not forget his glory when he wrapped himself in humanity. The incarnation of Jesus Christ did not limit his godfulness. And in this moment, these three got to see a glimpse of what Jesus looked like and what Jesus will look like. Have you ever wondered what Jesus looks like? I do it all the time. He is not 6'2", blonde-haired, blue-eyed. I'm sorry. He's a Jew. And he's probably short in stature and brown in skin and brown in hair. You probably wouldn't recognize him depending on what you think he looks like. But in this moment, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God shone through him and around him. Now the question you have to ask is, what does that look like? And the answer I have to give you is, I can't even describe it. What would it be to see God as he is? What would it be like to see the radiant holiness of God for who he really is, as he really is? I can't. But I beg you, spend some time thinking about it. Verse 30, and behold, two were there talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking to him of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They see Jesus as he's transfigured, and then he sees two people speaking to Jesus in a similar state. Not equal to, but similar to. Now, one thing you can glean from this is this gives us an idea of what our glorified state would look like. These were people who were identifiable. The revelation was given to the apostles because they didn't have Snapchat. You know, Peter, James, and John had not ever seen a picture of Moses. They had not seen a picture of the prophet, but they had the understanding of who they were. Moses if you remember, Moses is the man who went up on the mountain, saw the burning bush, and God told Moses, go get my people out of Egypt. And he goes to Egypt, and Pharaoh says, oh no, I won't let your people go. And Moses goes, yeah, about that. And God delivers them, but Moses is the deliverer, the little s savior, from the enslavement to the Egyptians. And then when they're out, he gets to deal with them, and then he goes up on the mountain, he has the law, and he brings the law, and the law was the guidelines by which we should live, the Ten Commandments. So Moses was very important. He was a little s savior. And then Elisha was the prophet. He represented the prophets. Now, before the Bible, God spoke to his people through his word and through the prophets. And the prophets would talk about the Messiah that was coming. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. And Elijah represents the Savior, the little s Savior, from idolatry. Now, what's interesting is Moses went up on the mountain to meet with Jesus, with God, when he got the Ten Commandments and the burning bush. Elijah goes up on the mountain when he's dealing with the prophets of Baal. There's something about mountaintops experiences, but here's the thing, is you don't get to live there. God calls us to the mountaintop, but then he sends us to the valley because we need to take what he's given to us. So we see these two individuals that were significant in the history of humanity and the Jewish nation. Verse 32. Now let me ask you this, have you ever been someplace at some event, and really the best thing that could be said about the event or the moment was nothing? Yet somebody needs to give comment. Somebody needs to have their two cents interrupt the moment. Sometimes the best two cents we can give is the silent sense. But Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Now, what's interesting is they've gone up to the mountains, they've spent time together, and the three have succumbed to the weakness of their flesh. Now, we'll see that occur again shortly. We are all human, amen? And we all wrestle with the frailty of our humanity, amen? However, we must not allow that to become our excuse for not striving to give God our very best. I'm a sinner. Listen, I'm not going to bat 1,000, but it doesn't give me the reason not to strive to bat 1,000. And so these men were overcome by their humanity, and they wake up to this. Can you imagine what this would be like? But the challenge that we face is not allowing our humanity to become our excuse. Because God deserves our first and best fruits. Now you say, what's our first fruits? God deserves the very best of what we have. That God should get first consideration. Now, how many of you are early morning risers? How many of you do a quiet time in the morning? I know back there, okay. What time do you do your quiet time? About 7? Okay. But you're up early. How early are you up? 6? I have six. Do I hear 5? 5? 5? 5? 5? I have 5. Do I hear 4? 4? 4? 4? 4? I have 4. Do I hear 3? 3? 3? 3? Okay, let me just tell you this. I'm not doing quiet time at that time. If you're doing your quiet time and you're going, oh, I'm having fellowship with Pastor Jimmy. No, we're not. Now, does it make you more righteous that you're doing it at 4 in the morning and I'm doing it at a later time? No. It's the intentionality of our best. Whenever your best is, give it to the Lord. Early morning, late at night. Sometimes, do we have any late night devotionals? Kind of the last thing before we get to bed? Okay. If that's your best time, then do it then. But we should always be striving to give God our best. The best of everything that we have, not because he'll love you more, like we joked earlier about being here on a very cold day, but because God deserves our best, amen? He deserves our best. And as an attitude of gratitude, we give it to him because he gave it to us. Everything that we have is a gift from him. We're giving back to him what he's given to us. I remember my daughter, we bought her a little cash car for graduation, and she got married, and the car had kind of worn out. We'd gotten our money out of it for sure, and she was going to trade it in. She was thinking about getting a new car. And she comes to me, and she goes, "Daddy," she goes, "I have this idea." I said, "Well, let me hear it, baby." She goes, "What if you bought the car, and Mom could drive it for around town?" I said, "Now, wait, let me make sure I'm understanding this. You would like me to pay you for the car that we bought for you?" She goes, "Well, yeah." And I'm going, mm-mm. But you see, when we give God our best, we're simply giving back to our Heavenly Father what He has given to us. And with an attitude of gratitude, we're saying, "Lord, You deserve our best, not our leftovers." Ladies and gentlemen, if we give anything in our lives consistently, just the leftovers, eventually that part of our life will decay and fall apart. Whether it's our work, whether it's our relationships, whatever it is, if you're just giving it the leftovers, it's not going to last long. Time with God gives us peace and can facilitate relaxation. My sister, when you spend time with the Lord before you go, do you find you sleep better? Listen, when you spend time with God, it brings a sense of peace to your life. And when you have peace in your mind and peace in your heart, you'll find some peace in your body. Amen? So when you spend time with God, it's easy to go to sleep. That's why I can't do quiet time in the morning, because I'm already half asleep, and I get comfortable with the Lord, and I'm going to be all asleep. So, but they succumb, but it's natural, but we can't allow that to be our excuse. Verse 33, "And these three were," "these were leaving him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not realizing what he had said." Peter always has an opinion. And at this point, it would have been better for Peter just to take it in. This won't cost you anything extra. This is absolutely free. When you're out doing things, watching your grandkids, whatever you're doing, put the video down and just experience it. Because 99% of you will never look at that video again. It's an amazing thing. You go to any event today, we're so worried about capturing the event to enjoy it later that we're not enjoying it while we're there. It's free. Soapbox back under the table. But Peter pipes up with a very logical but a very wrong request. He suggests that the three remain. Moses and Elijah and Jesus, let's just stay here on the mountain. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? He says, "And we'll build three tabernacles." In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. This building was designed to look like a tabernacle. That's why it looks like a tent. That's why if you look up in the ceilings, all of the nails have left unfinished to give the idea that you could take it apart and move it. But he says, "Let's build three places of worship. We'll have one for each of you. We'll have a three-legged stool of worship." Now, what's interesting is this, is the Hebrews today would still wrestle with this because they only have a two-legged stool of worship. The law, the prophets, and Jesus. We've got the perfect pie. But the Bible tells us you can't have two masters because you'll love one and you'll hate the other. And we see this displayed in the church. Sometimes in the church, people will go very heavy on the law, and you know what that makes them? Legalists. That's when they're more concerned about what you're doing instead of what you're not doing. And then if you go to the other side, the prophets, if you go to the Revelation, and you, let's just say you go to the book of the Revelation, there's more people spending more time trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back than they are loving the people who will be lost when he gets here. And you know what Jesus said? No man knows. Now, I'm a simple theologian. If Jesus says no man's going to know, then who's going to know? No man. But we'll do it anyway. You see, we have churches sometimes and we have individuals sometimes. They get out of balance when you try to have a three-legged stool. Verse 34, "While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Let me ask you this. If you're not driving in, how many of you love fog? Oh, I love it. I absolutely love it. I mean, it's just cool. And the denser the fog, the better. Just woo, you know. Well, these gentlemen are on the mountaintop, and Peter's made this statement. In his mind, it makes sense. We have the father of the law. We have the representative of the prophets. We have Jesus. Let's just bring this big party together. Let's just stay here and worship all three. And this cloud begins to form around them. And they get scared. And inside this cloud, there's a voice. It's a voice like you've not heard before. It's a voice of authority and power and grace. It's the voice of God. And he says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." What we see here is the Shekinah glory. Now, the Hebrew word means he calls to dwell. That's the literal translation. The Shekinah glory is the physical manifestation of God the Father. And we saw this in the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle or when they were in the wilderness. By day, there was a pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory. And by night, there was a pillar of fire so that people could see and take comfort in the fact that God's presence was with them. And on this mountaintop, God the Father comes around them in this presence. Can you imagine what it must have been like as you're standing there? And it's almost, excuse me, it's almost like God's giving you a little bit of a hug. But God makes a very pointed and undebatable statement. It was a physical event with a spiritual truth. Fear can be a natural response to the unexpected and the unknown, right? We always fear what we don't know. We always fear what we don't understand. But God the Father gives a clear and simple instruction to who is to have authority. Is Moses to have authority, the father of the law? No. Do we do away with the law? No. Jesus says, "I didn't come to do away with it," what? "But to fulfill it." Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law. Are we to do away with the prophets? No. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. But God says, there's one Son of God, there's one superior voice, there's one superior teaching, and he is Jesus. Now we can debate, we can parse, we can fight, but when God says Jesus is, he is. He is. Now wouldn't it be great if God somehow could put together what Jesus would have us to know about him and to do? Wouldn't that be great? Have an owner's manual to life? Wouldn't that be great? He did. It's called the Bible. We were having a discussion this week, Josh and I said, you know, it's amazing to me how much time and effort is spent by believers trying to figure out things that we may never know instead of just trying to perfect the things that we do know. If we could just do what the Bible says to do, the world would be a better place. Just do what Jesus said to do. It's just that easy. Just do it. Sorry, Nike. But God gives clear instruction at his baptism. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Here, he gives clear instruction. And in 7-8 days, shortly on the cross, God will speak again. But here we see a clear delineation on who the spiritual authority for eternity is. It's Jesus. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. The cloud disseminates. Moses and Elijah are gone. Now, what's interesting is when you think these guys would just be chatty Cathys, I mean, they would be tweeting like nobody's tweet. Do you ever ask the question why they didn't tell anybody? Now, the scripture doesn't tell us Jesus instructed them not to say anything. Well, here's my thoughts. They struggled to comprehend what they had seen. Have you ever tried to explain something that you don't completely understand yourself? Usually when I do it, I look a little bit stupid. Well, you know, you take this thingamabobber and you put it in the thingamajig and just... And the people are looking at you. Now, what's funny is, depending on how much they love you, they'll look at you and they'll give you their grass. They'll go, uh-huh, uh-huh, oh. But Ronnie will go, that's stupid. I don't understand what you're saying. But they're struggling to comprehend. Well, just to me, not to you. You did to me. They struggled to interpret what they had heard. They had seen something that no one had ever seen. Now they're trying to comprehend and interpret, what does it mean? You can see it, but then the question is, what does it mean? They would have struggled to explain it to their cohorts. Can I just give you a simple theologian's answer to this? The reason Jesus didn't let the others see it is because they just weren't ready. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, Jimmy, how mean is that? Listen, God loves them, God knows them, God has a plan for them, and they just weren't ready. Let me give you an illustration. When I'm 9 years old, 10 years old, sitting on the Appalachian Pentecostal grandma's lap, and she's singing about some Jesus, and I fall ill, and I'm laying under so many blankets, my hands and arms can't move, and she decides that the best thing for me is to come in and anoint my head and pray on me. 10-year-old Jimmy, no comprehendo. Why? I just wasn't ready. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't understand prayer. All those things. And I can remember, although it did work, I got well, thank you, Lord. But I can remember, as I began to grow spiritually, thinking to myself, oh, I wish I had understood. Because you know what I've done in my own life? Is in times of great need, I've done the exact same thing my grandmother did. I didn't understand it then. I wasn't ready. But I understand it now. Jesus knew where these men were. And he knew what they needed. And he knew what they didn't need. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's part of the challenge that you and I face as we're trying to share our faith. Is we need to try to understand. The scripture says, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. We need to understand where people are. Sometimes they can't take the whole load. We need to start where they are and give them the information they can comprehend. Jesus didn't give it to them because Jesus didn't want them to have it yet. Yet. The cross is coming. The empty tomb is coming. Pentecost is coming. They will see Jesus in a new way, in a different way, in an exhilarating way. They weren't ready yet. Our take home is this. We can see God's glory all around us. Amen? Now, I just got to tell you, I have been through the roof with SpaceX space shot this last week. Now, if you haven't seen that, you need to go home and watch that video. It's 20 minutes of your life that you will treasure. They shot what's that car called? A hot red convertible Tesla into space with a spaceman in it. It is glorious. But you know, one of the great things about it is the pictures they're sending back is here's this red Tesla with a spaceman, I mean, sitting just cruising for eternity into space, and behind it is the backdrop of our world. This little blue marble against jet black sky. And I see that and I'm completely like, that is cool. But then when I look at that beautiful thing called Earth, I can see God's hand all over it. We can see God's glory all around us, but we must purpose time with Him. We must purpose time with His Word. We must purpose time with His people. And we must purpose time with His purposes regularly. For when we do that, the world will see His glory through us. The world may not see Jesus in His transfigured state today, but they can see Jesus in your transformed state. It's a true statement. Some of the world, the only Jesus the world may see might be through you. When we spend time with Him, about Him, for Him, and we are being transformed into His image, then the world can see Him. I was so proud of our team on Friday when Josh came and fetched me out of my office. I got broke about turning. No, I'm not broken. I'm just bent. I put my phone on Do Not Disturb Friday. And next thing you know, Josh comes walking. He goes, you're going to want to come see this. So I walk out there, and this whole scene with the semi and everything. You know what was glorious is the lady that was driving the truck, you know, she just made a bad decision. But she was just as calm and as gracious. And our team to them, to her, was just calm and as gracious. And the police officer that was here and the tow truck drivers were here. I tell you what, if it weren't for the damage out front, you'd have thought we were having church. Well, we didn't pass an offering plate. But you know, as I walked away from that, I thought to myself, I wonder what that lady thought was coming her way. She just pulled this great big sign out of the ground. And all that. Can you imagine what she thought might be coming? And you say, oh, well, she knew it was a church parking lot, didn't she? Can I ask you this? Just because you're a Christian, does that mean everyone acts like a Christian? Yeah. I was so proud of our team. Listen. Nothing of eternal value was damaged. Here's a word of advice. Just because GPS says to do it, it's not the law. You still get a choice. But let others see Jesus in us. As we are transformed, let them see Him. And as they see Him, they'll seek Him. And as they seek Him, they'll see Him for who He really is. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, I admit, I am trying to describe a sunset to a blind man. Lord, to begin to even comprehend the radiance of Your glory is... But Lord, I know and we know that one day we will see that. Lord, whether You come for us all at once or whether we come to You one at a time, Lord, one day we will be where You are and we will see You as You are, and we will see the righteousness and the holiness. Lord, we will see what minds cannot comprehend and words cannot describe. But until that time, Father, help us, Your children, desire You to be with You, to be with Your word, to be with Your people, to be about Your purposes. And in doing that, Lord, transform us into Your image. And in that transformation, Lord, may the world see You. For we are all no one who knows someone everyone needs to meet. Father, we thank You for the work that You have accomplished to this point in our journey of faith. And Father, we say thank You for the work that You will continue to do. Father, we love You, and we ask that You would do this for Your glory. We ask that You would do this for our good, and we ask that You would do this for the sake of a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.